Hear God's word as Moses writes these things. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and having taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that I swore, that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a great nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within the towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he has promised. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy comes to the conclusion of Moses' discussion of the application of God's law. And I would remind you that we are in a passage in a book, which is a book about a Near Eastern world tradition where a king, a great king, would have vassals. Those who served him, those vassals, could be subordinate kingdoms and kings, but those vassals would come when they entered into a covenantal relationship with this great king, and they would pay him homage. That was usually some form of taxation, some material tribute presented to the king and to his court. Failure to do so would violate the covenant terms, and in this case, it would bring God's displeasure upon the people. What we find in this passage is that it's set against the 10th commandment. It's an application of the 10th commandment, which we are reminded of in this book, is thou shalt not covet. And we could say about the 26th chapter that it is saying, give God what is his. And Moses speaks of giving God what is his in this book, and in the fashion of giving of the tithes and the offerings, and in doing what God requires that we are to do in serving him. When we offer him our thanks, our generosity, we are honoring him for his faithfulness. We are honoring him for his uniqueness. There is no other God. He alone is God. We obey his commands that they are given to us to live by. We affirm his truth. This is God's word. And Moses says that in doing all of that, you must also obey God by giving him what is his. And he begins in this 26th chapter by speaking about the emphasis of the tithe, which is an emphasis of thanks. It is a text that is full of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that is for the people to express their thoughts, their hearts, their love for the mercy that God has showered upon them. We see that all throughout the beginning of verses 1 through 11. We see them remembering how God delivered them from Egypt. This famous phrase, he delivered them with an outstretched arm. He delivered us from the slavery of Egypt. They recall that history. They recall what God has done. And in recalling what God has done, they bring gifts in thanks and they place them before God. They give them to God as an expression of gratitude to him. Think about the future as you think forward to the assembly of God's people at the temple, which took a long time to build. And at the end of that, there was a dedication. At the end of the dedication, there was a prayer. We read that prayer for our opening beginning call to worship. But the next verse in that opening prayer that David gives for the temple is the expression of giving something to God. Giving was incorporated in that temple worship. And he says this, all things come from thee, and from thine own hand have we given thee. In other words, everything is given to us, Lord, everything that they had, the stuff they needed for the temple, the life they lived, the blessings that they enjoyed day by day. Everything came from God, but out of what God had given them, they were now going to come at that temple service and they were going to give something to God. But notice, when they gave something to God, they didn't forget that everything comes from God. And so in Deuteronomy 26, the same thing is said. They are to give thanks to God for his mercy, for his grace. Thankful acknowledgement that all that we have has come from God, who is supreme over all, who guides and directs all things and blesses his people. He blessed them in the land of milk and honey. How many times have you heard the phrase, the land of milk and honey? It's almost, we hear it so many times, we forget what a blessing that was. They came out of Egypt. They came through a wilderness, but they went to a land of milk and honey. It was an expression of the blessing that God gave them in that land, and that he would give it to them daily. They would have all that they would need. And they thanked the Lord that everything that they ever needed came from his gracious hand. And they recognized that it was from God. The first fruits offering that are spoken of here, that is part of this giving in verses 1 through 10, is to recognize God's blessing upon all that we have, that everything comes from him. Do we do that when we get the corn in? Do we do that when we bring in the beans? Do we do that when we receive our paycheck each week? Do we really bless God with the first fruits, with the blessing of knowing that what has been gleaned, what has been received, if it's the corn, if it's the beans or whatever is brought in, that it's God that has done that? He's the one that has caused the corn to grow beautifully. He's the one that is going to bring in the harvest. And the first fruits is an offering of the first of the harvest to God, with an acknowledgement that everything comes from him and that he's going to continue to bless with the rest of the harvest. And verse 11 in particular says, you shall rejoice in the Lord your God, who has given you and to your house, you and the Levite, all of these things. Rejoice in all the good that the Lord has given you. What he is saying in that verse is that you should enjoy what you are given. Enjoy the promised land here, the people were told, referring to the blessings that God would give them there. Thanks for the land of that God was going to give them was not just something spiritual. People think that becoming a believer in Jesus Christ or becoming a part of the church, that all you have to do is believe in the quote unquote spiritual end of things. Well, we believe in the spiritual end of things. We're thankful for our salvation, but that's not all that there is. We are to be thankful as Israel was to be thankful for the blessings of the land, to be thankful for the blessings that come to us every day, to be thankful for our house, our car, the blessings of health and strength, the blessings of everyday blessings. We have food to eat. We have all that is needed. And everything that we have comes from God. Because God is faithful not just in the so-called religious realm of the spiritual things. He's faithful in time and in history and in nature. And he's everlastingly faithful to his people. He blesses them with all things. And the people here in Moses' time were to be thankful not just for the fact that, well, once God delivered us from Egypt, we're thankful for that, and now we just go on and enjoy what we can. No, they were to be thankful for the fact that God was going to bless them, and here they're instructed that they are to offer the first fruits of the land as an offering to the Lord. It's not to be separated from the benefits that they received in any other way. They were to be thankful for God's blessings in all things. And then he moves on in verse 12 to 15 about tithing. And he speaks of the blessings of God, but we're to use the blessings of God in the same way God gave them to us in mercy. We're to show that same grace to others. And he reminds us in this passage especially, and in other places, that the tithe is not our property. Did you get that? It's not, well, how much can I give to God? No, the tithe is God's property. The money, the produce, the goods, they may be in our hands, our bank account, our checkbook balance, whatever, but they're God's property. It all belongs to him. And in this case, the tithe is called that which is hallowed or sacred. So when you touch that part of your income that belongs to God, you're doing something that's sacrilegious and it's thievery, because the tithe belongs to God. It's a confession of gratitude to God for his past and present miracles, of our obligations to him. Tithing is a confession of our debt and gratitude to God. We should pay the tithe with gratitude. We're not tipping him. We're not saying, well, this will be a blessing. You know, I'll give a little bit here and the church will be happy. No, we are proclaiming through faithful giving that we belong to God, and we're proclaiming him as our Redeemer and King. The tithe was a part of worship. It was called, in this passage, holy. Tithes are a sacrifice to God. Verse 13, you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. He is reminding the people here that their confession is to be that the tithe is their sacrifice to God. It belongs to him. You can't touch it, as it were. You can't take part of it and then pay it back later. No, it belongs to God. And God blesses the one who obeys him in his word. I've done all that you've commanded me, verse 14. And verse 15, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. He moves from the giving of the tithe to the blessing of God for those who are obedient. Remember that phrase that I constantly refer to? God never blesses disobedience. He always, 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 always judges disobedience. There's never a, oh well, we'll let that one go kind of a thing. Parents are like that, you know. We're like that with our kids, especially when they're little. Oh, that's all right. We'll let that one go. No, God doesn't have a "we'll let that one go" category. He never blesses disobedience. Do you notice that that is connected directly with the giving of the tithe in this passage? It's directly connected with it. And the peace and the stability that the Lord would give to his people comes from their obedience to God's word. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the ground. Bless my crops. Bless my corn. Bless the beans. Really bless the asparagus. Bless it, because only you can do that, God. That's what he's saying here. And you've sworn to our fathers that this would be a land flowing with milk and honey. What happened when Israel obeyed God? They were at the peak of obedience, and God blessed them. When a wicked king came into power, what happened? He never blesses disobedience, and they were destroyed. He moves from this passage of first fruits and tithing at verse 16 to a verse that almost speaks of the second commandment, blessing others. He speaks of the covenant in this passage. This is the day the Lord your God commands you, verse 16 says, to do these things, do them, be careful to do them. You've declared you would do them, verse 17 says, and the Lord says that you are his treasured possession, that you are to keep all his commandments, and he will set you in praise and in fame high among all the nations that he has made. Israel was high among all of the nations at one time. Israel was God's chosen people at one time. But when they finally were divorced by God, as we see that as the Old Testament goes along, they lost that glory, and God established it with the new covenant in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he calls them to live under the blessing of God's grace. He doesn't demand obedience here on the pain of judgment, but he demands obedience so that the total direction of their life would be one of faithfulness to their covenant God. God gives his covenant law to his people, not as a way to punish them. We read God's law in the worship services. Many times in the old Reformed and Presbyterian tradition, it was read every week. And it was read every week, and people would just be sitting there, and the Lord blessed, you know, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. We don't get a sense by going through it that way of the importance of it. Why does God give his covenant law to his people? It's not a way for him to punish them. It's a way of life for his people to find a way of blessing in the obedience that they give to his law, so that they might live under his holy and infallible word. The covenant law of God, the Ten Commandments in particular, are that guide for living for Jesus. We sing the song, "Living for Jesus." But do we think of living for Jesus in terms of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal? We should. We should think of the Ten Commandments as ways in which we are guided to live for Jesus. Because he came and he lived according to God's word. He came and he said, he came to fulfill God's word. Never was there a moment in Jesus' earthly life and ministry when he said, oh, I can skip that one. I don't have to obey commandment number whatever. He came to obey God's word. And he did so that he might be the one that God would bless with his faithfulness, so that we might receive that righteousness that is found only in Jesus Christ. The covenant laws for the covenant people who would live before God: be careful to do them with all your heart and with all of your soul. We are to love God's word, God's commandments. The 10th commandment in this passage, as it is explained by Moses in terms of faithful giving. The 10th commandment, as well as all of the commandments, we are to do them because they are a part of our worship of God. And I'd like to finish by looking at several things that speak of worship of God, because that's what this passage is all about. It's a passage about worshiping God. How do we worship God? It's not just from 9:30 to 10:30 on Sunday. Worship is an all-inclusive thing. Every part of our every day should be worshiping God. And worship is to be the worship of God who is exclusive. In other words, the basic covenant obligation is this: you shall have no other gods before me. We hear that in Scripture. That's chapter 5 in Deuteronomy. It's repeated in other places. Jesus made a similar claim. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. He's applying there God's word to the very truth of the commandment. We are to worship God and worship Him alone. So regular attendance at Christian worship is a necessary antidote to the worldliness of this world, secularism, materialism, the faceless gods of our contemporary society. When we meet with God's people, we are reminded of the poverty of any life that ignores God's existence, His nature, His generosity. True worship is a public confession that though we are aware of rival allegiances, we know that there are other things in the world that people claim to have as gods. The Lord is God alone. That's what Scripture teaches. And so it teaches the exclusiveness of worship. There's a responsiveness in our worship, whether we are at home or we are here in the midst of God's people. When we are together or we are at home, we are worshiping the God who loved us. We are to worship Him and respond to Him. We are to also be reflective in our worship, reflecting on the fact that we are debtors. We're absolutely, completely, 100% debtors to God. That should release us from our preoccupation with ourselves, because self-idolatry is also a constant danger. Worship points us away from our own petty achievements. We think we've done a lot for God. No. It's God who in His generous love has made everything attainable for us. Worship honors God with what the psalmist says: "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory." Did you get that? Not to us, not to us, but to Your name be the glory. That's reflecting in worship on the fact that everything we are, everything we have belongs to God and God alone. There should be a commemorative nature of worship. And today we live in a society that wants worship to be painfully subjective. Oh, we could talk about things in the churches today that emphasize things that are really painfully subjective. You know, are the services suitable for you? Do you like the hymns? Do you prefer the ones on the wall? Do you want a band up front? Do you want this? What do you want is what churches are saying today. Have you heard that? And they've responded and they've brought together a church that gives people what they want. That's not what worship is all about. It lacks the objective adoration of God, who is majestic and sovereign in this world. True biblical worship can't be confined to some personal experience. Oh, it really felt good to me to hear the choir sing, or to hear the people sing, or something like that. That's not worship. That's self-reflective. That's subjective. Worship fails to match biblical norms if it does not leave us with an enlarged vision of the might and the power of a transcendent God who speaks through His word to His people in Scripture and declares His glory. And some church services may be disappointing in that respect. They don't relate to life in the contemporary world. Their concept of God is tiny and small, and His interests scarcely look beyond the church, in some instances, rarely beyond the local church. Everything is about the church sometimes. But the God of Scripture tells us everything is about Him. And we are to recognize Him as we worship Him. And then there's a corporateness to our worship. Worship belongs to the whole community of God's people. There's a great value in our worshiping today in this place together, and not simply as isolated individuals. That comes with a truth that Martin Luther understood when he talked about the theme of solidarity with God's people. At one time, it says his barber, Peter Beskendorf. Have you ever heard of Luther's barber? If Peter Beskendorf, don't know where his shop was, but he was apparently not finding prayer very easy. So Martin Luther wrote a book to help him called A Simple Way to Pray. You know, it's what Martin Luther did. He's got about 56 volumes all total of books. And in that book, he said this, "Remember that you are not kneeling or standing there alone, but that all Christendom, all devout Christians are standing there with you and you with them in one unanimous, united prayer which God cannot ignore." And Luther was teaching him about prayer and about the corporateness of prayer. All of God's people praising Him at one time and praying all in corporate worship together. But there's also a personal nature of worship. Among the huge number of Hebrew people throughout the courts of the sanctuary who brought the priests, their baskets, we read about that in our passage, of specially picked fruit, the liturgical response required every individual member to make the simple act of worship his own. Note that the passage says, "I declare that I have come. I bring what you have given me. I have given. I have not turned aside from your commands. I have obeyed. I have done everything you command." I and me in this passage testify to the vibrant personal faith over against some cold ceremonial nature of worship. It's personal. We enter into it ourselves. And it's also sacrificial. Those who rightly use worship to express their love for God must not think that He is adored by our giving as He is with our singing, by our serving as well as our speaking. When Paul wrote about the Christians who met together on the first day of the week, he was careful to mention that on that day, believers were to look beyond their own ranks by making a collection for the needs of others less fortunate than themselves. It's not that what we do is for ourselves, but they were to be sacrificial in giving so that others with need might be met with the grace of God. And we are to be reminded of the receptiveness of worship. It doesn't all depend upon us. Worship is an inspiring experience in which the Lord comes to the worshipers and He reminds us of our unchanging status. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. We also have an assured destiny. He will set you in praise and fame and honor and eternal security, holy to the Lord as He promised. We are the people that are not only going to be blessed by God being present with us now, we are going to be present when He takes us home into His presence for all eternity. God is the one we worship now, the God who is present, the God who has come to us in Jesus Christ, His Son, redeemed us and made us His own, glorifies His name through His people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. May God give us that grace to do so for His glory. Amen. Let us pray.